The Cry of the Righteous, an exposition of Psalm 10. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November the 3rd, 2013.
Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be in your presence, and I pray that tonight as we come to the scripture that you would open it to us, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be, that we would be pleasing in your sight. Father, as you speak, give us ears to hear in the blessed and holy name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. Do you ever get angered by what you see happening around you? I mean, you take a look at what's going on in the world. You take a look at what's happening maybe where you work, maybe where you go to school. Maybe you're looking at people that you know, and it just bothers you. You're bothered because those who use and abuse the name of God seem to prosper. They never seem to suffer any consequence of their blasphemous ways. Does it ever bother you? You ever get angry by that? Well, I do. It bothers me. I find myself thinking sometimes, Lord, where are you? Lord, what are you doing? I mean, surely you're aware of what's happening. Surely you know what's going on down here. Why don't you do something about it? Why in the world do you allow this to continue? Why do you allow this kind of thing to go on without you doing anything about it? You ever felt like that? Now, you can be honest. You don't have to be spiritual tonight. You can be honest. It's just family. It's just us. We're just talking. Of course you have times that you feel that way. And the thing is, you're not alone in feeling that way. The people of God certainly felt that way when they were enslaved in Egypt. I mean, they found themselves saying, Lord, how long before you do something? Lord, how long are we going to have to be here under the thumb of these Egyptians? How long are we going to have to make bricks? How long are we going to have to put up with all this nonsense? When are you going to do something? I mean, that's the whole thing we read in the Exodus. They were crying out to God, why don't you do something? Then you go later in the story and you come to the time of Habakkuk the prophet, and he knew the power of the Assyrians, and yeah, they were on the downslide of things, but the Babylonians were the ones coming to power and they were no better than the Assyrians. And he said, Lord, how long? Lord, why don't you do something about it? In fact, let me read just a few words from the prophet. Habakkuk said, oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? It's kind of a bold thing to say, isn't it? Lord, just how long am I going to have to pray to your deaf ear? And I cry out, there's violence, and yet you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at what is wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Lord, how long before you do something about this? Lord, why in the world don't you do something about it? Now, if you go back and read Habakkuk, as soon as he says that, the Lord says, well, you know what? I could tell you what I'm doing, but you're not going to like it. I could tell you what I'm doing right now, but you're not going to be happy about it. In fact, you're not even going to believe it. But I'll go ahead and tell you anyway. Those Babylonians that you hate and you're so afraid of, that's my answer. They're my instrument. I am going to use them to accomplish justice in the earth. There are times when you and I are just frustrated, discouraged, and outraged by what's going on around us. And if you've ever been discouraged or frustrated or outraged, then Psalm 10 is for you. Our text tonight is found in Psalm 10, and we're going to look at verse 1 all the way down through verse 18. We're going to look at the entire psalm. And here the psalmist dares to ask God, why? Lord, why? Why aren't you doing something? Well, Lord, why is it you're content to be on the sideline and you refuse to get in the game? That's his prayer. You ever felt that way? You ever found yourself wanting to ask the Lord, why aren't you involved? Now see, because of my theology, because of my basic understanding of the world and the nature of God and so forth, I do believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe God's involved in everything that's going on. But there are times when I say, I know I believe that, but it sure doesn't seem like it. I know that you have to be there because theologically I'm convinced that is the truth, but I'd like some proof that you're actually here. I'd like some evidence that you're actually overseeing this world and the things that are happening in the world. Why don't you do something to curb the prosperity of the wicked? Why don't you do something that shows you're really on the side of the poor and the oppressed? Lord, how long? I think that's why the Psalms are so refreshing. Because they're real. Because they have the touch of humanity about them. Because when you stop and read the Psalms, it's clear they're not written in some ivory tower someplace. They're not written someplace where they are removed from real life. They're written in the trenches. They're written on the battlefield, in the thick of the battle. Written by real people expressing real emotion about real circumstances. And I think that's one of the reasons why the people of God have been singing the Psalms for centuries. Because they express the kind of things we ought to be expressing. Because it dares to ask those hard and difficult questions. It dares to say, Lord, I'm frustrated. Lord, I'm upset. Lord, I don't like what I'm seeing. One of the things that I find comforting about the Psalms is the Psalms to me are a constant reminder that it's okay to be angry. There's no sin in getting upset or frustrated. It's even okay to question and to wonder. I'll let you in on something. God is big enough to handle your questions. God is big enough to handle your frustration. And when you are frustrated because you don't understand, because you're having trouble seeing the big picture, and because you're hurt, and because you cry out in your pain, God's big enough to handle that. Just like as a parent, when your child cries out in pain, you're big enough to handle that. You understand that. When it's not just a complaint, when it's not just whining, when it's coming out of a deep sense of hurt because they're confused and they don't understand, as the parent, you're big enough to handle that. Have you ever had to deal with someone that didn't like to be questioned? You may have a boss that's like that. You may have a spouse that's like that, and I'm not asking for testimonies. And you've probably seen more than a handful of pastors who were that way. You know who gets upset when you question them? People who are insecure in who they are. The boss that can't handle your questions is a boss that isn't secure in his job. He's not secure in his person. The pastor who doesn't like you questioning what he does is one who's not secure in who he is. And so God's not threatened by your question. Ask all your question. Bring all your cares and your frustration, your anger. Because he's big enough to deal with that. Because I can tell you right now, God is real secure in who he is. And you are no threat to him. I read the Psalms and I find people of faith who are expressing what I have often felt but was afraid to acknowledge. I felt that, but I wouldn't dare say that. Yeah, I thought the same thing, but I wouldn't vocalize it. I wouldn't want to admit that because I wouldn't want people to know that I'm struggling with that. But the thing I noticed in the Psalm is when the people in the Psalms express their hurt and their frustration, And they try to work their way through their pain and their disappointment and their discouragement. By the time they get to the end of the song, they're affirming God's power, God's grace, and God's glory. Again, I think that's why the church should sing the Psalms and work their way through those great, weighty issues. As we look at the 10th Psalm, it's going to break down into three sections for us, or three stanzas in this hymn. There's this unflattering portrayal of the wicked. Then there's this perplexing problem that is really running throughout the whole psalm. And then there's a word of reassurance at the end. First, this unflattering portrayal of the wicked. But before we get to that, which starts in verse 2, I want you to look carefully at verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why, O Lord, do you stand far off, and why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Now, Eugene Peterson, in The Message, which is his paraphrase of this psalm, starts it this way: God, are you avoiding me? Where are you when I need you? You ever felt that? You ever found yourself saying, Lord, I'm sure you're aware I went to the doctor today. And where were you? Because I kind of fell apart when he gave the diagnosis. Where were you when I was hurting? Lord, you are aware of what's happening at work, aren't you? Lord, you know I'm the only one that's actually doing their job. And I'm the one getting dumped on every single day. Where are you when I'm hurting? You ever felt that? Of course you have. My question is, have you ever expressed it? Or do you deny it? Are you willing to acknowledge when you're frustrated? Are you willing to acknowledge when you're hurt? Do you have a strong enough relationship, a healthy enough relationship with God, that you're able to be honest in your walk with Him? That when you're frustrated, you can express your frustration. I promise you, He's big enough to handle that. And I promise you, when you learn to express yourself in those ways to Him, your relationship grows deeper and more profound. The psalmist is hurt, he's confused, and he wants some answers. And so he's crying out to the Lord, and he's demanding that the Lord responds. He's big enough to handle your hurt. And that is such a freeing thing when you come to understand that truth. I'm not talking about whining. I'm not talking about complaining. I'm talking about honesty. Just being honest before Him. That's where He is. And out of His pain and out of His frustration, He goes on to describe the wicked. And look how He describes them, beginning in verse 2 down through verse 11. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the scheme that they've devised. For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek Him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in the thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see. So as he is describing the wicked, as he is sitting before the Lord in prayer, as he's crying out to God, he's being honest with his perspective of the world. This is often the way he sees it. This is the way he understands the world and how it works from his own perspective. And he describes them with these five characteristics. He says, well, first of all, they're arrogant. They're full of arrogance and boasting. That's in verse 2 through verse 4. They pursue the poor. May they get caught in their own schemes. They boast the desire of their soul. They curse and renounce the Lord. The pride of his face. The wicked does not seek him. His thoughts are only, there is no God. The arrogant boast of the wicked. And the psalmist is saying, well, from my perspective, the wicked are just arrogant. And they say vain, boastful, empty, horrible, blasphemous things, and God, you don't do anything about it. And I don't understand that. Because if I was God, I'd do something about it. Because if I had your power, I wouldn't let that go on. I wouldn't let people talk about me like that. I don't understand why you allow them to go on in arrogance. Not only the arrogant, but they're prosperous, verse 5. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high. They're out of his sight. So he remains puffed up. Oh, Lord, yeah, you've made it clear in your word. Here's the problem, though. All that's going on in heaven, and he never sees it. So he just continues to prosper, and as a result of that, he is secure in his place. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all my generations, I shall not meet adversity. And the implication of the psalmist is, and why wouldn't he think that? Because he certainly seems to be secure, because you don't seem to do anything about it. Again, it's his perspective. Now, his perspective is wrong. But that is how he sees the world. Just like our perspective is often wrong, but it's how we see things. We are convinced that the wicked are always prosperous and always secure. And they're not. But it sure appears to be that way to us. They're filled with vile speech, according to verse 7. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. Paul uses the same language to describe the wicked in Romans 3. He said, their mouths are filled with curses and bitterness. You and I tend to think of wickedness as acts. It's something that we perform. It's some act that we commit. But the emphasis here is on their words. Their words are vile and wicked and corrupt and deceitful. As Jesus reminds us, it is out of the heart that man speaks. And his word reveals the rottenness of his soul. And the wicked, his mouth is filled with vile, evil, wicked, corrupt, deceitful things. And his life is filled with violence, verse 8. Down through verse 11. He sets an ambush. He's hiding. He has murderous intent. His eyes watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush. So the helpless are crushed. They sink down. They fall by his might. And so he boasts, God has forgotten. He's hidden his face and he will never see. either God doesn't see or God overlooks wickedness. That's the opinion of the wicked. And the psalmist says, from where I'm sitting, his boasting may actually be true, because I don't see God doing anything about it. Father, where are you? Oh Lord, why don't you do something? Why do you hide in the face of trouble? Are you avoiding me? Where are you when I hurt? Can you identify with any of that? Ever felt that? I think we all have to some degree or another. If not with individuals that we know, we've certainly looked at nations and thought that. How does that nation prosper given their views on things? How does that kingdom prosper? How does that kingdom have so much money and so much wealth and so much power and so much influence? And why do they get away with the stuff they get away with if God indeed is who He says He is and He's ruling over all things? I think all of us can identify with the psalmist. And our attitude seems to me to be the same as the psalmist. We keep asking, when and where are they going to get theirs? It's like when you're watching a movie. You ever been in a movie and you can just tell in the theater, everybody's getting really angry. And then finally when the bad guy gets it, people break out in applause. Because it's like this relief. It is about time. There are times I feel that in my own heart. There are times when I look at people and say, how long are they going to get away with this? Lord, why don't you do something? And when it finally happens, there's that part of me that wants to stand up and cheer. That leads me to the second thing that I wanted to point out. And that is this perplexing problem. And it's not a matter of coming back to one of these verses and exegeting that verse and getting into the original language and trying to determine from this one verse what I mean by this. Instead, it's an attitude to me that seems to run throughout this whole section, starting in verse 1 and going all the way down through verse 11. And the question is, why does God tolerate the wicked? Because that really is the question to me that's underlying everything that he's saying so far. The underlying thought is, why is God tolerating this? Why is God allowing this? Why does he allow this kind of thing to go on and not stop it? He has the power. He's holy. This is wrong. This is wicked. It's a violation of his character. So why doesn't he do something? The wicked seem to prosper while the poor are devoured. The wicked prosper while the weak are crushed. And I want to know why. The wicked prospers and his victim is destroyed. Where's the justice in that? Lord, where are you? Are you avoiding me? And where are you when I hurt? Do something, please. The last thing, starting in verse 12, we come to some comforting assurances. Because the psalmist turns the corner in verse 12. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you know mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You've been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from His land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. So the man who is in the earth may strike terror no more. He turns the corner and he calls the Lord to action beginning in verse 12. God is sovereign over all things, and he will do as he pleases, but it is a righteous thing for us to call him to action and to respond to the wicked in judgment, in holiness, in righteousness. It is a godly thing to desire that the wicked receive justice. It is a godly thing to want to see justice prevail on the earth. That is a good thing. That is a righteous thing. And the psalmist is certain that God will act in his own time in verses 14 and 15. You do see. For you know mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. You see, he's turned. He's moved from, Lord, why are you hiding? Lord, why are you avoiding me? Lord, why don't you do something? Now he's saying, you're doing something. The boast of the wicked isn't true. It's not that he will never come into account. It's not that you do not see. You do see, and the weak, the afflicted can commit themselves to you because you are worthy of that kind of trust, because you have been a help to the weak and you have been a father to the fatherless. So he's certain that God's going to act in his own time. He's confident of God's care, God's grace, and God's righteousness. In verses 16 and 18, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline their ear to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, so that the man who is on earth may strike terror no more. When we talk about righteousness in this context, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about those who are upright before God, those who are faithful to walk in his ways. Having acknowledged his pain, having expressed his hurt and frustration, the psalmist ends by expressing his confidence in both the grace and the justice of God. And so at the end of the psalm, we come to this conclusion. When confronted with difficult or conflicting appearances, the believer must see reality through the eyes of faith. When we look at the world around us, and when we see wicked people prospering, and when we feel justice is not being done, when we're convinced that the Lord is not near and the Lord is not responding, we have to look beyond our ability to see and trust by faith. God sees it all. God hears it all. And righteousness will prevail. I'm convinced this world is going to get a lot worse. Wickedness is going to seem to win the day, but not ultimately. Because there is coming a day when the heavens will split and the Lord will descend and righteousness will reign. That's our confidence as the people of God. And when you and I look at the world around us, and when we see the wicked prospering, we need to understand it's only for a moment. A very fleeting moment. I remember years ago having a Bible teacher, who was meeting with a group of us in Bible study, and And we were all young, and so we were all very idealistic about everything. And we were talking about how wrong it is that wicked people advance while the people of God suffer. And he sat patiently and listened to all of it. And then he basically took us to the woodshed. Very much the way the Lord took Job. You know, I'm sorry, were you there when God created all this? And are you the one that advised him on how to set this up? And he said to us, he said, did you ever stop and consider that the Lord allows wickedness on this earth because it's part of his refining process for you? Did you ever stop to consider that the Lord allows bad things to happen because he's more concerned about you being purified than you being happy? And he was right, but I didn't want to tell him he was. Because I don't like that. And he said, did you ever stop and consider that the wicked, while they may prosper for a season here, and while they may have joy and power for a moment here, it is the only moment of joy they will ever know for all eternity. So you're really upset that they had a year or two when they were on top when they're going to be damned for all eternity? You need some perspective. That's where the psalmist is. Having worked through his pain, having worked through his frustration, he gained some perspective. At the end of it, he says, Lord, you're there. You're doing your thing in your time, in your way. We just need to trust you. And that's what it comes down to. Our willingness to acknowledge and be honest about our struggle. But as we work through that, come to the point where we end with acknowledging and affirming and praising God's presence, God's grace, God's goodness, and God's glory. He's worthy of your trust. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this assurance from your word. I'm grateful for these passages in the Psalms that give us insight into the real world in which we live. That we can see and understand that the people of God have often struggled with understanding and with accepting your holy will and purpose when it seems so contrary to what we think it ought to be. Lord, I pray that you would grant to us grace to accept and to yield to your sovereign purposes in all things. And to ask ourselves, what is it the Lord is showing me? What is it the Lord needs me to learn in this process? What wicked thing is being purged from me out of this experience? Because I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that he's loving. I believe that he's good. And therefore, I believe there is purpose even in this heartache. And it's not about today or tomorrow. It's about eternity. Lord, teach us to so order our days. Grant us that kind of perspective in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.